Well, thank you so much for being here tonight and for the opportunity I have in the next few minutes to talk to you a little bit about studying the Bible. I appreciate very much that I can be here tonight and be with you. So I'm the last guy you have in this series, and Nolan reminded me of that on last Wednesday. He texted me after your last speaker was here, and he said, "We've had 5 good lessons so far, and you're the last, so don't mess it up." So those may not have been his words exactly, but I will try very hard not to mess up the good thing that you have been a part of this week. Hopefully you've been blessed, and hopefully tonight the Word of God can bless you again. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We just sang a song that is based upon this. In fact, the very words of the song are direct quotes from Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. And this is about the law of the Lord and how beautiful it is and how wonderful it is. Such a blessing in our lives. And I want to begin in verse 10, just reminding us of what we just sang about. In verse 10, it says, "They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." The Lord of God, the Word of God, is a sweet, beautiful thing. A couple of years ago, I was doing some work for a brother in Christ who's at Westfield where we worship. He owns a landscaping business. And I was working with one of his employees, and we were pulling weeds, and we got to talking about going to church and reading the Bible and just being Christians. And he said, "I'm not really a religious person. I don't have interest in that. The Bible is really boring." And at the moment, it kind of caught me off guard. I didn't know how to respond to that. Looking back, I wish I had said something to maybe plant a seed that maybe the Bible isn't so boring, but I didn't at that time. And I've thought a lot about that conversation since. And one of the thoughts that I've had is I wonder how many of us Christians think the Bible is boring. How many of us sitting here today maybe relate to that? I know that the Bible is important to you, and it's important to me. That's why we're here tonight. That's not the question. The question is about our interest in the Bible. We study the Bible a lot, which we should. But sometimes I think we may treat it more like going to the dentist or eating our broccoli. We know it's good for us, and so we do it. But it's not really that enjoyable to us. It's not something that we take pleasure or delight in. And so that's what I want to talk with you a little bit about tonight. The psalmist who wrote this, David, after he gets done exhausting the thesaurus in describing the Word of God, the law of the Lord, and how perfect and how sure and how right and pure and clean and true it is, he said in verse 10 that the law of God is more desirable than gold, and even more tasty, sweeter than honey. And he said that, and then proceeded in verse 11 to talk about how these very words warn him. And so even the words of warning in Scripture are a delight to him. It is something that he loves and enjoys. God's Word is both healthy and sweet for us. So I'm not here tonight to say that if you don't always enjoy studying your Bible, you're just a sorry Christian, because I know about that myself. I would incriminate myself. That's not my point tonight. But I'm here to tell you that if you want to enjoy the Word, you can. God wants you to enjoy the Word, and you can really find true pleasure and true enjoyment in the Word. Now, when we talk about enjoying the Bible, it's a very different kind of joy than, you know, it's not a thrill. It's not like riding a roller coaster where you've got adrenaline pumping through your veins. That's not the kind of thrill we're talking about tonight. But we're talking about a much longer lasting kind of joy, a kind of joy that will keep you coming back to the Word every day for a lifetime. That's the kind of joy we want to have, and that's the kind of joy we can find in the Word of God. So I want to do three things with you tonight. I want to first of all talk about some barriers to enjoying the Word, and just being really honest, what are some of those barriers that keep us from enjoying the Word? And then we're going to talk about two things that motivate us and help us find the joy, the drive to find that joy, and what keeps us coming back to the Word. And then we'll end with some practical suggestions, practical things that we can do to pursue the joy that we want to have in God's Word. So let's begin by talking about some of those barriers. What are some of the walls that we might need to tear down that keep us from enjoying the Word? In other words, this question is, why isn't studying our Bibles always fun? Why isn't it as enjoyable as maybe it could be? The first answer is, I think, the simplest. And that is, the Bible is really difficult. It takes a lot of thought and work in order to get that kind of enjoyment out of the Word. So the reason why the Bible is difficult is because we're very far removed from the time and place that it was written. It was written to different people who dressed differently, who ate differently, who talked differently than us, just lived very different lives. And because of that, we have to do the work of trying to, you know, bridge that gap between us and them. And so, yes, the Bible is difficult. We need to acknowledge that. But let me ask you this question. You don't have to answer this out loud, but just in your mind, what are some of the most difficult books of the Bible to you? What books are the hardest for you to read through or study or understand? I'll tell you, the most difficult for me are Leviticus, all of the prophets, and Revelation. Those are the most difficult for me. They're difficult to understand, but I want you to understand this. Those books, including Leviticus, were not boring to the people that they were written to and received them firsthand. They were not boring at all. They were about their lives. The book of Revelation, as difficult as it may be to try to untangle some of the symbolic language, it was not boring to the Christians it was written to in the seven churches of Asia, because it was about their life. It was about encouraging them to be faithful and keep going. It was relevant to them. And so as we bridge that gap between their context and our context, we come to realize that these books are not boring at all. And even for us living in America today, there is so much that's in the Bible that's interesting. So Leviticus chapter 10, you've got all these laws. In Leviticus chapter 10, what happens? You've got Nadab and Abihu, who offer to God unauthorized fire, and bam, right there, God strikes them down with fire. That may be a difficult principle to apply, and you know, something that we may think about the implications theologically, but that's not boring. People died, and it's pretty serious. And there's a lot of humor in the Word of God. There's a lot of sarcasm. You remember in Amos, how Amos refers to the women of Israel, he calls them cows of Bashan. I mean, that would have gotten their attention. And if we understand what's being said, there's a lot of interest there. Maybe here's a positive example of that. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 37, this is Jesus as he is in Jerusalem during the last week of his life, and he's doing a lot of teaching in the temple. In Mark 12, 37, the end of the verse says, the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. The people that heard Jesus talk with his own voice and see the people that were there standing with him, they enjoyed listening to him. And so my point is, the Bible is difficult, but when you think about what's being conveyed in the Bible, it is captivating. And the audience, original audience, knew that. Another hurdle that we might have to go through in order to find enjoyment is realizing that life is busy. I mean, I think this may be our most challenging thing when it comes to investing time in the Word, is we're just very busy. And when our schedules are very busy, so busy that we feel like we have to squeeze our time reading the Bible in, eventually we can begin to kind of feel like that's an interruption, maybe a burden, or maybe even an intrusion into our time. We've got a lot of other things to do, but, you know, it's going to interrupt my day. And, you know, we don't want to think like that. And I'll be honest, I've thought that way before, too. I'm talking to myself here tonight just as much as anybody. And so I think what's required is not just stop being busy. What's required is a change of mind, a change of how we think. Instead of thinking about our time in the Word as an interruption to our day, think about it as an opportunity to find a moment of peace in a loud, crowded world. Think about it as an opportunity to find instruction for your day, or maybe correction, or grace, or help in your day. Think about it as a refreshing fill-up instead of an interruption. Here's one. Sometimes we might set the wrong goal. We might be in our Word, but not for the right reason. And you might be thinking, well, how in the world could we do this wrong? We're in the Word, and so of course we're going to be doing something that's good and right. But it is very possible for us to be in the Word, but not have the right goal. And the reason I say that is because in John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to the unbelieving Jews. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus says to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." These Jews were in the Word. They were searching the scriptures. They were very diligent, devoted Bible students. But the problem was they missed the forest for the trees. And they missed the fact that here is the Christ standing in front of them, the one that their Bible spoke about, and they're rejecting him. They could not see the Word for what it really was. And so he says, "You cannot come to me." And I think sometimes we may do the same thing. We may be in the Word, but not really have the right goal. For example, we might only study our Bible to prove someone wrong. We might just want to have the information to be on the right side of a debate. And that may bring some kind of joy, but it's not the kind of joy we're talking about tonight. Or maybe we read just to check a box off of a reading plan. I'm not against reading plans. In fact, I'm very much for reading plans because it helps us stay on track. But if you're only in the Word just because you want to get to the end of that, then are you getting anything out of it? And if not, then you're not going to find the right joy. You're not going to find the joy that God wants you to have in that. A couple more here. And I think this is one that you might be able to relate to. Maybe you don't find joy in the Word because you're at that hump of familiarity. And what I mean by that is, okay, you have heard dozens of classes and sermons on the book of Acts. And you have read through the book of Acts hundreds of times. And here you are at time 501, reading through the book of Acts. And you know the book of Acts. You know Acts chapter 2. You know Acts chapter 8. You know these familiar stories. And you start to think, okay, what is it that I can learn from that? It is good for us to be familiar with the Word, right? It's good for us to know the Word. But it is not good for us to be complacent or apathetic about what we already know. One thing that can help us kind of get over that hump of, I know this already, is realizing that when we read our Bibles, when we study the Word, we're not just trying to get knowledge. We're not just trying to grasp facts. But we need to move beyond the facts and impress those facts into our hearts so we can live them. And that's really the hard part. Getting the facts is not really challenging, but moving from that point to actually applying those facts in our lives, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly." And so that's the challenge. You may be familiar with what it says, but are you living it? And as we grow as Christians, those applications may change. What it meant to me at 17 when I was baptized mean something different to me, and not the actual meaning, but the application to my life may be different at age 25, and then later on at 35, it may be different. How do I live my life as a devoted disciple of Jesus now? That's really what we are searching for there. One of the most encouraging things that I've heard older Christians say, I've been Christians for 50 years. They've been studying their Bibles 50 years. It's always encouraging to someone to hear them say, hey, I learned this in my Bible reading today. Wow, even they can learn something from the Word of God. And so the hump of familiarity is something we've got to deal with. This last one may be a little bit more challenging. Maybe we don't have joy in the Word because we're distant from God. Maybe there's a wall between us and God. Maybe there's some prevailing sin in our lives that we haven't dealt with. Maybe there's feelings of animosity or anger between us and God. Or maybe there's bitterness between me and someone else. And that's a wall we've got to chip away at. We've got to tear that wall down in order to get over it and find the joy that we need to have in the Word. So, those are some barriers that we might experience. Maybe there are more, but these are some things that I thought about. So once we recognize what is keeping me from enjoying the Word, how do we now proactively begin to find that joy in the Word? And I think the first thing there is seeing the connection between our desire to study the Word and our need to study the Word. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll spend a couple of minutes here, 1 Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me ask you, what do you think is a better motive for studying the Bible? Is it, whoa, there's a step there. What do you think is a better motive for studying the Bible? The need to study that, the kind of the obligation, or is it the desire to study the Word? There's a part of us that says, well, the desire to study the Word is better. And I think there's a sense in which that is true. That is obviously the more desirable. We don't always want to just be studying out of the feeling of obligation. But I want you to think about the fact that those two things are just two sides of one coin, that they both go hand in hand when it comes to us being driven to find joy in the Word. So my question is not really a fair question. The answer is both of those things are essential for spiritual growth. So let's read our passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. In reading into chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. The first thing I notice here is how important the Word of God is for our life. So back up to chapter 1, verse 23, it says, you have been born again, you have new life, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. In other words, our life began in Christ because of the Word of God at conception. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So from conception to infancy to maturity and that whole growth process, how does that happen? It happens because of the Word in us. This living seed, this, this thing that does not perish at all. It lasts forever and ever and ever. And that's why it can give us eternal life. And so God's Word is our life from beginning to end. When you think about life in a physical kind of way, our bodies need to eat. We rely upon eating, not just snacking you know, every couple of days, but we need to eat every day. And so our physical life depends on that consistent, regular diet. And in the same way, our spiritual life depends on eating every single day. And so chapter 2, verse 2 says that we need to long for the pure milk of the word. Other translations use the word yearn or to crave for the milk of the word, like infants. So if a baby could talk and you could ask it this question, what do you think it would say? If you could ask a baby, when you're crying because you're hungry, is it because you want to eat or is it because you need to eat? Well, the baby would probably say both. I don't understand the difference between them. I want to eat because I need to eat, right? And so you see the point that those two things go together. There are times when, as Christians, back up here for just a second. Sometimes I don't have much of an appetite. Maybe I'm tired, maybe I'm sick, maybe I'm just hot and sweaty and I don't really feel like eating. But I try not to skip a meal because I know it's good for me. There are other times, though, when I am famished and I really need to eat, and anything you put before me, I'm going to gulp it down. And in the same way, there are times in our lives as Christians when the desire isn't as strong for us to eat, but we need to do it anyway. And there are other times when we have a great intense desire and a fervor for eating, and in those times, eat it up. And so both of those situations, we need to be eating the Word of God. And here's, in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says we are to do this, we're to crave the milk of the Word so that we may grow, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. This is a reference to the book of Psalms, a psalm that David wrote, Psalm 34. David wrote Psalm 34 when he was fleeing from Saul. He had run away to the Philistines. And so he is in a terrible time right now. He is at this time pretending like he is insane in order to hide his identity. And he writes this psalm. And the psalm is about the goodness of God, which is just an amazing thing. But in verse 8, Psalm 34 and verse 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." What a wonderful thing to think about, a wonderful thought. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's the idea that Peter takes from David and applies it to our growth. If we just taste a little bit of that milk of God's word, then it is just a sampling of how wonderful and how just awesome it is. Just that taste. And so one taste may leave us craving more. And so as we think about the need and the desire to study God's word, I think over time, as we begin to see more and more of God's goodness that is explained to us and shown us in so many ways right here, the more we come to see that for ourselves, then our desire and our need just kind of become one thing. It's not I'm studying because I need to or desire. It's because I'm like a baby. I need and desire at the same time. Taste and see that the Lord is good, driven by our need and our desire. And so that's one thing that can motivate us. But another thing that can keep us especially coming back to the Word time and time again is the joy of discovering what's there, the joy of discovery. So turn to Matthew chapter 13. I want to use a parable that Jesus tells to illustrate this. And this parable is not about Bible study per se, but it teaches us a principle that I think we can apply to our Bible study. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. This is a familiar parable, or two parables actually. One is about the hidden treasure and the other about the costly pearl. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." And you think about these two individuals who are willing to sell everything they have. They're willing to give up everything that they have for the joy of finding and discovering that treasure that is worth anything that they had before. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is so valuable that you, if you really understood just how valuable and how much of a treasure it is, you would be willing to sacrifice anything in order to obtain it. And notice in verse 44, Jesus specifically says that the man who found the treasure in the field, he went from joy over it and went to go sell everything he had so he could obtain that, for the joy of that. So here's the principle for us. When we recognize the treasure that is here, and when we experience it for ourselves, when we learn that how the Bible connects to itself and how all of this points to Jesus, we begin to see these connections over and over and then connect it to our lives, then the joy of that can keep us coming back time and time again. So when our children were younger, by just a few years, not too far removed from the age that they are now, they love digging in the dirt, and they love finding anything that they could, you know, any treasure that they could find. And I remember one time there was just a plain old brown rock that one of them found. And just the fact that they dug that up, they brought it to me, and they were so excited about this brown, ordinary rock. It's just a rock. But why were they so excited about it? Because they found it in the dirt. Now, if I were to go digging in the dirt and find that brown, ordinary rock and show it to them, they'd probably be like, "Dad, it's a rock." And so you see the point. When we are in the Word ourselves, and when we are learning and reading ourselves, and we see those rocks, which are actually gems, when we see them, there's a joy that comes from that. So I want to point you to a couple of examples of that in the New Testament. People who discovered something about God for themselves that they were so excited about, they were happy and they were joyful and they wanted to tell other people about it. So turn to Luke chapter 24. I think the witnesses of Jesus' resurrection are a good example of this. In Luke chapter 24, the women come to the tomb first at the beginning of the chapter. Got Mary Magdalene and some of the other women who were named in verse 10. Well, they're stunned and confused, bewildered, maybe a little bit excited, but they go in verse 11 and they tell these to the apostles. In verse 11, these words appeared to them as nonsense and they would not believe them. The apostles did not believe the women when they first told them Jesus has risen, or at least he's not in the tomb. But drop down in the chapter to verse 31 and 32. So Jesus appears walking with these two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus has covered or somehow hidden his appearance so they don't recognize him. But in verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" So the moment they recognized Jesus for who he was, that moment, quite literally, their eyes were opened, the eyes of their heart, and they recognized, this is the Lord. And they become excited, and they get so excited that they go up in verse 33 back to Jerusalem, which it would have been getting dark by that point, because the previous verses tell us that it's about evening and they've invited Jesus to stay with them. They're so excited, they're not going to wait till the next day. They go back that hour to Jerusalem and they convey the news to the 11. And then Jesus appears before the apostles and they touch his feet and they touch his hands. Look at verse 41. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They've got mixed emotions. They've got amazement, confusion, and joy on top of all of that. Where did that joy come from? It came from seeing Jesus standing right there and recognizing This is really him. And then Jesus explains to them, he opens their mind to understand the scriptures. This is what was written about me in the book of Moses and the law and the Psalms and the prophets. All these things must be fulfilled about me. And then in verse 52, when Jesus ascends to heaven, verse 52, they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. And so they go from being confused and doubting to amazed and kind of still confused. And then eventually all of that is just overwhelmed with great joy. And that leads right into the book of Acts chapter 1 and 2, where you see them preaching boldly. And so my point is that when they had firsthand experience with Jesus, the risen Christ, they were filled with joy. Now, you and I cannot see Jesus with our eyes today. That would be a wonderful thing to do. It will be in heaven. And so we can't have that kind of firsthand experience. But what we can do is think about what Jesus says in verse 44. To me, this is one of the greatest passages in all of the Bible. Now, he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me and the law, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. I wish I could have been there on that day to hear what Jesus explained to them, how he unpacked the book of Genesis and explained Leviticus to them and explained what Isaiah said and what Jeremiah, all these promises that Jesus said were written about him. But you and I have the advantage of seeing the whole picture right here in front of us. And when we get to see those connections for ourselves, we can have that same kind of joy. One of the really helpful things to find joy in Bible study is seeing that it does all connect, that it is one story from beginning to end. And when I use the word story, I don't mean it's a, you know, Goldilocks and the Three Bears kind of story. It is a real story. It is an account, many accounts of things that have happened in history that are moving in a specific direction, moving in the direction of Jesus. And when we study our Bibles with that perspective and see how it all points to Jesus and is fulfilled in him, and we need him, and we have the privilege to serve him, that is what just gives us so much joy, that discovery of that. And here's another example of someone who discovered that in Acts chapter 8. You're familiar with the Ethiopian eunuch. And this is a really encouraging account because the eunuch didn't know how to put those pieces together at first. You remember in verse 30, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he was honest enough to answer, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" Here's just a side point, but I think it's an important one to our lesson. When we talk about discovering the Word of God for yourself, that does not mean that you isolate yourself, because we need each other. And we'll talk about that at the end. But don't isolate yourself, close yourself in a cubicle and say, "Well, I'm just going to discover this Word on my own, disconnected from anybody else." Because if we do that, we will find ourselves kind of going off course. Sometimes we need other people to explain and help us understand, just like this eunuch did. And so, beginning from this scripture that he was in Isaiah, in verse 35, he preached Jesus to him. And you know that as they're going along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And so they both went down into the water. Verse 39 says, "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing." He found joy in his Bible study, didn't he? Because he had someone to help him connect the dots that this is about the suffering servant who died for you. And he responded to that and found that joy. And so when our hearts are primed to receive the Word of God, no matter what God's Word says for us to do, when our hearts are ready for that, and we receive it and we obey it, then we can have that same joy. And so I think we need to learn to say in our Bible reading and our Bible study, I see it for myself right here in my Bible. Sometimes we need other people to help us see that. But pursue that understanding what this passage means. It's a hard passage, so I'm going to keep going after it. I'm going to ask other people who have studied this passage before, people that I know have good heads on their shoulders, and they're going to help me understand it. And finally, I'm going to, oh, now that's what that means. I see it for myself. A few of us back home are studying with a young man who is not a Christian, but he's from Mexico, and he's here to work. And this young man is so eager to learn the Bible. In fact, it is just, there have been times in our studies when I have teared up to see how excited he gets to learn just one simple thing. There have been times when he has teared up about what he's learning. There have been times whenever he's laughing about what he's learning. There have been times when he is really squirming in his seat out of obvious discomfort about what he is learning about the gospel. But this young man has reminded me recently of the joy of learning the Word of God, either if you're learning it for the first time or for the 100th time. There's always something to find joy in. And so we need that kind of joy that he has. All right. So what are some things that can help us, practically speaking, find that joy? What do we need to enjoy the Word? There are four things that I want to end with. And by the way, these are not groundbreaking things. You've probably heard all of these things before. But these are good reminders for us that if we want to find the joy we've been talking about, this is what it will take. First of all, it's going to take time. And notice that on the screen, it's not just time, but it says dedicated time. Again, I think this is our biggest challenge, that we just struggle to find the time to be in the Word. And I want to tread lightly here, or at least be cautious in making this point. Maybe I can address a possible elephant in the room. It's very easy for a man who his full-time job is preaching to say you need to find time in the Word, because I have a lot of that. And so I know that it can kind of sound like, oh, it's just easy for him to say that. But I do want to boldly challenge you to think about this honestly. You do have time to be in the Word. You do have the time to be in God's Word. Life's busyness is not an excuse to not have the time. Instead, remember that mindset shift where it's just kind of squeezing our Bible study in? The mindset shift says, I'm not going to use that as an excuse to not be in the Word. I just can't find the time. I'm going to use that as a reason to find time in the Word. My life is busy, therefore, I will find time for the Word. So in Deuteronomy chapter 17, in the old law, God is telling the Israelites, preparing them to go into the land, and he's making provisions centuries before it happens. When you appoint a king over you, this is what he needs to do. In verse 18, it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. There's probably no one in Israel who is busier than Solomon, or the following kings. I mean, you talk about demands on time. There's busyness there. But God specifically says that this king needs to take time out of his day to write in his own handwriting a copy of the Word so that he can have it for himself. And so in verse 20, his heart may not be lifted above his countrymen. And so, again, I challenge you to understand that you do have the time to be in the Word. You may have to be creative with your time. That means you may have to, you know, set some things aside or rearrange your schedule. Maybe you'll have to get up early in the morning to do that. I don't know how many of you still work drive to work, maybe not many of you, but if you do have a commute to work, you've got 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes in the afternoon, maybe longer than that, that you can listen to the audio Bible being read to you. And so those little times that you, if you have a lunch break, you have at minimum 15 minutes to crack your Bible open and read a chapter of the Word of God. You do have the time to do that. And so as we dedicate our time for that in little ways, by the way, I don't think that Bible study has to be 2 hours every single day. I mean, that's just not realistic for us. If you think that I'm not a good Bible student if I'm not spending 2 hours, that's not realistic. It's those little moments, it's that 15 minutes in the car that makes all the difference in the world if you dedicate that time to listen to the Word. And that's going to take some discipline and diligence to keep it up. We talked about this earlier, but there are times when we just don't feel like opening our Bible. And those are the times when we need to remember that baby that is crying out for that milk. I need it. I need it. I need it. And so you may not feel that need, but you still need it. When we don't feel the desire to study, when we're not as zealous about that, it's not less spiritual to do it anyway. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not being spiritual enough. Maybe my faith is crumbling because I don't have that desire. No, that's just reality of life. It's not less spiritual. The discipline of making yourself do it is not less spiritual. Paul uses an analogy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, encouraging the young man Timothy to do hard things even when you don't feel like it. And one of the analogies he uses here is in verse 5 of an athlete. He says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. I know quite a few people that like to run, and some of them just really, really enjoy that, but not all of them do. A lot of them have to make themselves do it because they know it's good for them. And that doesn't make them a poor athlete. It actually makes them a better athlete. In the same way, when we discipline ourselves to do the hard things, it doesn't make us a worse Christian. It makes us a better Christian. And so that discipline, that being committed to something of a routine, that may not be joyful at the moment, but if you commit to that routine, it can actually start to become a part of who you are and start to fuel that joy that you really want in your life. And on routine, it doesn't have to look the same every time. It doesn't have to be the same exact time, the same exact place. And one of the things that I read a few years ago, that when I first read it, I was like, I'm not so sure about that. But as I thought about it more, I really appreciate the point that this person made. Find a Bible that you enjoy reading. Use a Bible that you enjoy reading, that you can enjoy holding in your hands, if you like a paper Bible. Or if you use a device, then use one that you enjoy using. Because that little thing of, hey, I'm enjoying holding this Bible in my hands. I mean, that's just such a little thing, but it can go a long way. So we need the discipline to keep it up. And when we are in our Bibles, we need to make sure we have our thinking caps on. We're going to need our thinking caps to understand and apply what we're reading. So the kind of media that we tend to consume today is not generally conducive to, you know, deep contemplative thought, is it? TikTok, Facebook, if you're on Facebook, YouTube, those kinds of media doesn't really encourage us to meditate very much. When we're consuming the Word of God, it's going to require some deep contemplative thought. We're going to have some critical thinking skills. We're going to have to ask hard questions. We're going to have to do some work. We're going to put our thinking caps on. And this is where the Bible's teaching about meditation comes in. You remember Psalm 1, verse 2, talking about the righteous man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The idea of meditation is not this emptying your mind of all thoughts and becoming one with the environment. The idea of meditation in the Word is actually filling your mind So much so that you're constantly turning over what you're thinking about in the Word. You're ruminating over it. You're plowing it over. You're chewing on it, as we might say. That's the idea of meditating. We need to have our thinking caps on when we are in the Word. And that's not just an Old Testament principle. But you remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell is the idea of meditate. Put your thinking cap on. And then the last thing that we need is we need one another. We need other Christians to help us find joy in the Word. The best way to grow as a Christian is to grow with other Christians. We're not an island. We can't survive that way. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 talks about God's plan for the church and how he designed this. He says he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, we're all building up towards something. What is that something? In verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so we are working together to build up ourselves on one another to that mature man. We need each other, particularly in Bible study and Bible reading. We need each other to keep each other accountable and to keep each other encouraged. You might think about getting a friend or two to do a Bible reading plan with. I've done that a couple times. Haven't done that in a couple years, but a few years ago, two or three brothers at the church, we started a reading plan together, and you know, every couple of weeks or so, we'd send each other a message on a text thread. And well, it's just really encouraging to hear what they were thinking, and it wasn't anything really grand. It was just simple things we were learning from the Word. And if you have the responsibility and the opportunity to be a teacher of the Word, I think it is so important that you realize your responsibility is not just to communicate the Word, but to be excited about that. If you're a teacher, I think one of your responsibilities is to be excited to share what you are learning, because that excitement is contagious. And so joy in the Word is something that we genuinely can find. It doesn't have to be like visiting the dentist or eating our broccoli, but it can be something that is satisfying and joyful in our lives. Someone has said that the Bible is shallow enough for a toddler to wade in, yet deep enough for an elephant to swim in. And I think that that's true. And why is it true? Because the God that we're learning about is deeper than we can ever imagine. And yet he explains himself to children in ways that they can understand. When we pick up our Bibles and we read from his Word, we're learning about our God. And what greater treasure is there? Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Sweeter than honey to my mouth. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a minute. Ryan's going to lead us in that. But if you are not a Christian and you're kind of wondering, okay, why are we so excited about the Word? We'd like to share more about that with you. If you are a Christian and you need the encouragement of the Christians here, the family of God here, they'll pray with you, they'll encourage you. I'm not a member here, but I'm sure knowing the people here that they will be very concerned and love you and help you in whatever way. So if you need to, let us know how you can be helped. We'd be glad to help you as we stand and as we sing.